Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So nice to be back here on a Monday afternoon. Thanks for being here with us. We've got a very, very good show for you today. I'm looking forward to both hours. Second hour, Dr. Greg Popchak is going to be with us with some social science research that he was part of the group conducting. And it's about how to have better chances of your kids staying Catholic, how to help them through some of the current kind of morass with their faith intact. And it's very, very helpful, really helpful stuff. And you know, Dr. Greg Popchak is just great. So join us second hour for that. This hour, Monsignor Eugene Morris is here for Ask a Priest. If you've got a question appropriate for a Catholic priest, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question, a theological question, that would be fine, but maybe you got a more pastoral question, like something about a sacrament or prayer life or family, whatever. If it's appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, you are welcome to ask it this hour. 888-318-7884. Monsignor Morris, thanks for being here with us.
Hi, how are you, brother?
I'm really well. For somebody who's seen his organization on social media too much in the last week, I feel pretty good.
It's never an easy thing to see. So, I just came back from Dallas. If I can put a plug in for the Young Catholic Professionals, a national organization dedicated to helping young Catholic professionals, as the name states, live and their Catholic faith in the workplace. So we just had our national meeting. We've grown to 39 chapters over the last 14 years, had about a little over 700 participants in Dallas. And I am the national chaplain, but I also was blessed to be one of the keynote speakers this past weekend. It was really very, very invigorating to see so many good, and there are lots of them, obviously, but to be in the presence of some good, young, holy Catholic men and women was just really a delightful thing. So
that's what young Catholic professionals we had, and may still have, but I know I got to speak with them one time, a nice, big, active group here. And I was very impressed with them. I didn't know that you were their chaplain.
I did. I became, started off as co-chaplain with Monsignor Pope. He took everything east of the Mississippi. I took everything west of the Mississippi. And then his just increased workload made it difficult for him to continue. So I became national. He and I assumed these responsibilities about 3 years ago or so. So, it was great. It was really, how God in his providence really truly does care for us. It came at a time, and I'm sure you could experience this, Si, as well, when I really kind of needed that kind of just a little jolt in the arm, a little bit frontal with myself, and, just lots of things going on in the church. Obviously, you know that better than I right now. And it was good just to be with people who want to become saints.
Yeah, that, right. And I, you know, it's very Catholic. It's got the whole, the social aspect to it, meet one another. Kind of have that kind of almost like the physical support of being in a room with other young people who are serious about the Catholic faith. And then it's got the whole development, the whole spiritual side of it.
Very
much. Yeah.
So.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's
thank
very cool. The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you would like to ask a Catholic priest, a real live human Catholic priest, something that I can assure you of, because I have actually seen and been in the same room with and touched Monsignor Morris. So you got a question for him? What? I just want to make sure people are assured that it's a real...
Sorry. I understand completely. Yes, I am very real, which we'll discover soon enough when I'm asked a question that I can't answer. So,
right, exactly. which doesn't happen with the other guy. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We'll start in Harbor Springs, Michigan. Connor, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Connor, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Oh, can you hear me?
Very well, yes.
Okay, awesome. Yeah, I was just curious, there's different denominations of Christianity, obviously, and one of them is Pentecostal, and they really believe in the Acts and the whole speaking of tongues and, you know, getting the gift of the Holy Ghost, as they call it. I was just curious to hear a Catholic priest's perspective on speaking in tongues and like that whole interpretation of that area of the Bible, and like what your thoughts are on all that.
Thanks, Connor. I don't think it is probably maybe not as controversial as people might think. There obviously is the charismatic movement with in the life of the church. Many people familiar with the charismatic movement. I would say the simple answer is this. Certainly, we know that's one of the charisms, is particularly in Mark's gospel. St. Paul speaks about speaking in tongues and an interpretation of tongues. And of course, even larger than that is just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and how the Holy Spirit actually works. And of course, the church obviously believes in the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the church continues to be both vivified and sanctified. And there certainly isn't out of the realm of possibility that there could be a person or persons speaking in tongues and the one then gifted with the interpretation of tongues as well. So it isn't at the heart of the life of the church in the way that it would be in Pentecostalism. The heart of the church obviously is our Lord himself and the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist, but it certainly is an aspect, or could be an aspect, of the life of the church, if indeed that is a gift or charism that the Holy Spirit would want to give to someone.
Is that what you're looking for, Connor? Does that help you?
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of, I guess probably the answer I was kind of expecting, to be honest. But I just feel like it sounds like weirdly, and this might, I don't know if this is appropriate to say, but like it sounds like weirdly demonic if you ever hear like anyone speaking in tongues, and just feels like very bizarre if you're not familiar from it. Like I grew up Catholic and they didn't really do that. And so like being in a different church and like hearing it happened, like is like, I guess it's just kind of a bizarre experience and just makes me question, you know, the whole theology and the translations of, you know, when it says they spoke in different languages and like how, you know, everyone came to the conclusion that there was in fact speaking in tongues in the early church, I guess.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, that wouldn't necessarily be the way that I would go. I would not misinterpret or misconstrue sacred scripture because of maybe our current lived experience of people speaking in tongues, because in truth, many, snake charming, for example, the ability to control snakes and things I mentioned in Mark's gospel as well. We don't see much of that anymore. That's not an absence because sacred scripture somehow is not being truthful. We know the gifts are given according to the divine providence and outpouring of the Spirit as God has willed. So the fact that it is foreign to us in the Catholic Church, in large measure, is again, as I said, because it's not a foundational tenet, if you will, of what it means to be Catholic, and that's not the way we manifest the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in truth, every work of the Church, if it is going to be a work of the whole Church, has to be at the or under the auspices of the teaching authority of the Church, the bishops, the Pope, and those in union with him. So it is a weird experience. I've seen it happen because I am a child of converts. And so had not been at a Pentecostal church, but I've been in Baptist churches where people have been speaking in tongues or have been caught up in the Holy Spirit. It is a weird thing to actually see. But that doesn't cause me to question my Catholic faith. It's just something different in this spiritual experience. If anything, it really sometimes causes me to question kind of the legitimacy of that kind of frenzy sometimes that inappropriate spirituality can lead us to, separate from legitimate outpourings of the Holy Spirit, legitimate speaking in tongues if they actually exist. So my skepticism is more on the end of those people who say they do, because most of us actually don't. And yet we know that God does work through everyone and does indeed speak to everyone, obviously in varied and different ways, but speaks to us nonetheless. So hopefully that provides a little bit of clarity.
I hope so too, Connor. Thank you for the call. We got to take our first break. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Great show for you today. This hour, Monsignor Eugene Morris here with us, and it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you can go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884. Siobhan's on the phones today, so you'll be talking with Siobhan, so this is a good day to call. Hey, I want to invite you to our big conference coming up September 26th through 29th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla, right here. Just outside it's in the city of San Diego, actually. And we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Scott Hahn will be the featured speaker. Kimberly Hahn will be a featured speaker. Father Sebastian Walsh, who we're delighted, will be there because he wrote a book about the parables and sayings of Jesus. Dr. Ray Guarendi will be there, and Dr. William Junker will be there. All these people with doctor and stuff before their doctor and father before their name, but all of our apologists will be there. We'll do the radio show, and we'll just have a great weekend. If you'd like to find out more about it, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's the last full weekend of September right here in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com. One of our favorite speakers we've ever had there is our guest today on the show, Monsignor Eugene Morris. I do not know if you remember that you did the radio show live at the conference.
I did. That conference is one of my – I love San Diego. Despite my desire not to love California, I have fallen in love with it on many different occasions. San Diego – particularly, and of course you live there, so you can appreciate how beautiful it is. But that was one of my favorite conferences. Again, one of those experiences that came at the right time.
Oh yeah.
There's so many wonderful, faithful Catholic people desiring to, you know, grow in the Catholic faith and know the Catholic and share the Catholic faith. It was a great time.
I have to say, though, that's not what people remember it for. They remember it for how funny you were. I think people were like you were just tearing the room up when we were doing the live radio show.
I think people are surprised that priests are funny because I'm not going to say my brothers aren't funny, but sometimes they, I don't know. I just think,
aren't.
I think, well, there you go. You said it.
Sometimes they aren't. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. We do have fun, and I hope people will check it out and come. Check it out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Let's go to Maria in Fargo, North Dakota, where I got to go earlier this year and found it a delightful place. She's listening on Real Presence Radio. Glad you're here, Maria. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Oh, we're glad you're here, Maria.
My question relates to a conversation that I had with a good friend of mine. He's Eastern Orthodox, and we were talking specifically about some of the differences in the East and the West in how we receive communion. And specifically, what was kind of stumping me and I didn't really have an answer for was he was asking, why do Catholics not have to receive both the host and the precious blood at the same time? Because in the East, it's always mixed. The leavened bread is mixed with the wine. And I did explain to him that, you know, we believe that if you believe that the full presence of Jesus is in the Eucharist, then that means, you know, like, it, even the smallest fragment has all of Jesus. You can't separate God. I think he kind of maybe accepted that, not entirely sure, but he was bringing up other points. Specifically, he brought up the point that our Catholic priests have to receive both whenever they celebrate a Mass, and he was wondering why. If the priest has to receive both, why don't the people? His second point was Jesus gave both to his apostles at the Last Supper. So why, again, wouldn't you receive both if it's kind of like a completion of the Paschal mystery? And then just in general, if you have the time or the knowledge, just maybe a little bit of the history of when in the church and why did we kind of go in the direction of kind of not having both anymore? Because I talked to my grandmother about this, and she said that she remembers the time when the precious blood was almost never distributed at church.
All right,
and it's kind of something after Vatican II.
All right, so. Let's let Father answer. Go ahead, Father.
Well, the answer to all of those questions actually goes back, Maria, to what you had said earlier, and that is because the church teaches very clearly that the Lord is fully present, body, blood, soul, and divinity equally under both species. So when one receives the precious body and or the precious blood, or one receives the precious body or the precious blood, they are receiving the full Eucharistic miracle. The idea that we need to do exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper is more of a kind of historical reenactment as opposed to the reality of sacramental representation that goes on in the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. The reason for why the priest has to receive is because the priest actually, standing in the person of Christ, must, by the act of receiving, what we call immolate the whole sacrifice, meaning he consumes the whole sacrifice. So time does not permit us to go into too much of a deep conversation about the nature of sacrifice, but when one is offering a sacrifice, it is not only the one who offers, it's the one to whom it is offered. He must receive the sacrifice being offered, in a sense, consuming or taking up that whole sacrifice as a manifestation of him accepting that which is being given to him. When the priest offers then the holy sacrifice, the Mass, standing in the person of our Lord, he must consume the whole sacrifice to be clear that he's receiving the whole, or he's returning to God as God, this complete and total sacrifice, and God is receiving it in the act of the priest receiving both the precious body and the precious blood. There also is a practical moment, and that is the reception of the precious blood as we are accustomed to it now has led to so many experiences of profanation of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Spilling the precious blood, the chalices not being properly purified, the distribution of communion in the hands of those who are not consecrated. So that never happens in the East. There are no extraordinary Eucharistic ministers of Holy Communion in the Eastern Church. Finally, in terms of historical praxis, our praxis is older than the Eastern practice. This is something that our Eastern brethren don't often want to admit, but if there are any derivations, it's not us derivating from the tradition. So very early on, you can see this in Justin Martyr's Apologia and early writings of the church about the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, there is a sense very early on of receiving just the precious body. And again, primarily because of the manner in which it is easier to protect the dignity of the Blessed Sacrament under the appearance of bread than it is under the appearance of wine. There are a thousand more things that can be said on this topic, but that would be kind of in a nutshell to help you get some language to talk with your friend.
I hope that was helpful, Maria. Thank you very much for the call and the question. Just one line open now. Lots of folks on the line for Monsignor Morris. It's Ask a Priest this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll go to I think it must be James in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Am I correct? Is it James?
Oh, hi. Yes. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, very well. Go ahead, James, with your question.
Oh, awesome. Yeah, so my question was, I guess in regards to, so when someone goes to go to confession and receives, and then they give their confession, and then they receive the absolution from the priest. So I understand that the sins are forgiven at that point. But I guess, my question is, after that point of receiving absolution, is there a need whatsoever to do any additional penance, specifically from the point of view of the possibility of maybe having to go to purgatory, like in terms of like additional justice that needs to be done, I guess? I'm not really sure how to phrase my question, but I think that's the gist of it.
So I guess just as a point of clarification, when you say additional penance, you're talking about additional to the penance that the priest would have prescribed in the confessional? James?
Did we lose you, James?
I'm sorry.
Oh, I don't know if we can go back to. I think he's getting pulled over by the cops right now. But so I'm just kidding. I don't know what's happening. Something's happening.
I guess maybe by way of clarification, not having that little piece of information, the sacrament in a sense has four particular parts. It is the act of contrition, or being contrite for one's sins, confessing one's sins, and doing the penance that has been applied by the priest to the penitent. Those are called the three acts of the penitent. Then there is the act of the priest, which is the act of absolution, absolving the individual. Those four acts, the three of the penitent and the one of the priest, make up the form and matter of the sacrament of penance. And while throughout history they've happened in different orders, there was a time where there was first penance, there was a period of actual physical penance before one even confessed one's sins. Those four acts have to be accomplished. And that's why you make an act of contrition in the confessional. Penance is done. The recommendation I was given when I was very young was do your penance right away. Oftentimes why prayers are given as penance, so an individual can be assured that they have satisfied that which the priest has asked them to do. And of course, it's in this particular arena that the church talks about ecclesia suplex, the church providing if an individual confesses to a priest who doesn't have the faculty to forgive sins, an individual is not going to be held accountable for that failure on the part of the priest. The church can supply the remedy of absolution in that particular situation. So is there anything additional needed to that? The answer would be no, as far as the sacramental economy is concerned. But we always know we need to do reparation for offenses against the Blessed Sacrament at the exhortation of our mother at Fatima, and then doing reparation for not only for our own sins, but for the sins of the whole world as well.
James, I'm going to leave it there. I'm not sure exactly what happened. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to go to Texas now. Fabian is in Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Fabian, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hello, Father.
Hello, Fabian.
So my girlfriend and I are talking about marriage. She's a Protestant, and she has been on birth control since she was 16. She was originally put on it due to irregularities with her period, although she has also let me know that if she did not have these menstrual issues, that she would still like to be on birth control for the contraceptive effect. My question is, given these facts, am I still allowed to proceed to marriage?
I would answer that question more as not so much a theological question, but maybe from a spiritual perspective, and ask the question, or maybe even make the statement, are you entering into a married relationship with someone who doesn't share some very fundamental realities with you? Obviously, people can change their minds, but if she's telling you up front that you're going to enter into your married relationship and enter into the conjugal act as husband and wife, knowing that she's going to be using contraceptives and she doesn't have any intention, then you're entering into an act that is not fruitful, and you can't consciously enter into that act. So I think maybe before you guys specifically talk marriage, it might be something to specifically actually talk about this and maybe even go see a priest and maybe give her more information, not only what it is that the church teaches and then about natural family planning, but then also just giving her a better understanding of how all this fits into the whole understanding of married life.
Fabian, thank you very much. I hope that was helpful to you. Marriage is very hard, and if you add difficulties onto it, it can become quite difficult. So I hope you'll take Father's advice. We'll be right back. 888-318-7884. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Let's ask a priest this hour. Well, now we just got a half hour. This is going by quick. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest, a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis and a good friend here to the apostolate. We're always very grateful when he's here. And I want to, I don't know if we've had non-Catholics call, but you don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. If you want to talk to a Catholic priest, you want to ask a question, maybe it's a theological question, maybe it's a more pastoral question. Either way is fine. 888-318-7884. Let me just make sure, because we had a little bit of stuff was getting done at the break. We still got you, right, Father? No, Monsignor? Oh, all right. Well, I wish I hadn't asked now. I didn't know the answer was going to be no. I just assumed I was going to get a yes. 888-318-7884 is the number. Your calls are welcome. There are lines open. And if whether you're Catholic or not, if you want to talk to a Catholic priest, you're welcome to call. And while we're waiting, I'll just invite folks. I invited you last time. At the last break to come to the Catholic Answers Conference. But it turns out you can still come on the Catholic Answers Cruise. We're going to cruise Canada and New England. We're leaving on June 29th from Montreal, Canada. We're heading up to Quebec and all down the St. Lawrence Seaway to Nova Scotia, to Bar Harbor, Maine, and down to Boston. And one of the best things about it, in addition to it being the perfect time of year to be in one of the most beautiful places in the world, we're going to have lots of great talks, lots of great Catholic fellowship. Chris Check will be there. Joe Heschmeyer will be there. And so I'll do the flannel panel live with them on the ship. And then we'll have wonderful talks from Dr. William Fahey and Dr. Amy Fahey. And we'll have Father Paul Keller there with us as our chaplain. And you'll just be with a bunch of fun Catholics heading out to see the shrines and the oratories and the various places of Catholic history in Canada and New England. 888-318-7884 is the number here. If you want to find out more about Catholic Answers Cruise, just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. All right, back to the phones we go, because I think we are working out whatever technical things happened. And so back to the phones we will head. I'm hearing myself.
I'm not exactly.
All right, I'll tell you what. We'll get Lorraine is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on EWTN. And Lorraine, we're very glad you're here. As you can hear, a little bit of technical stuff. So we'll do our very best to make sure Monsignor can hear your question, and we'll get you an answer. Lorraine, go ahead with the question for Monsignor Eugene Morris. Lorraine? Oh, hi.
When God said he's a jealous God, what does he mean?
Oh, okay. I don't know. Monsignor, did you hear that? When God said he's a jealous God, what did he mean?
I did hear that. You can hear me, yes.
Yeah. Yes, we can.
So God, when he speaks to us as in the term, he's a jealous God, is saying to us that he wants all of us and completely. So it's not jealousy in the way that we manifest it as a sin, where we find ourselves wanting things that don't properly belong to us or desiring things that may belong to other people or relationships that belong to other people. Rather, God wants to communicate to us that his love for us is complete and total, and he doesn't want us for our own good to be in relationship with any other God, because that God cannot bring them the life that they actually need. So the jealousy is a way of describing God's total and all-encompassing love for his people. Excuse me.
Lorraine, does that make sense to you?
I can understand him somewhat, but not too good.
Okay, so was it because you couldn't hear, or did you need a little more detail from Monsignor on what it means?
No, it's because I couldn't hear.
Ah, okay.
What he was really saying.
Okay, well, we are having a little bit of difficulty. So, and Lorraine, you're like the perfect caller. You just called, got right to your question. Usually, we ask callers to get to their question quickly. And we needed you to take a lot of time on the question. Boom, you got right to it quickly. So that's how that worked. But you want to give it a try again, Monsignor, on what it means that God is a jealous God? Because it does say in Scripture that, I mean, he himself says he's a jealous God.
Correct. Lorraine, can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
No.
Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to have to do, Lorraine. I don't know if that's a technical problem or if it's just a connection that we have with Lorraine, but you can hear me okay, right, Lorraine?
I can hear you a little bit better.
Okay, yeah. I'm going to have to just ask you to go to YouTube and listen to the answer on YouTube, because I can't, nobody here can think of a way to get it clearer to you. It's not your fault, Lorraine. We're just having a connection problem. So you can go to YouTube or Facebook and play it back there. You can go to our website and play it back there. Or if you would like me to just email the answer to you, shoot me an email, radio@catholic.com, and I'll get it clipped out and sent to you. Because if you can't hear it, I don't know there's any point in us keep going over it. But I will. I hope that you'll call back. I do feel bad that we had to do that. But do call back. We'd love to hear from you again. The number here, 888-318-7884. For those of you who we can make a good connection with, we'll get you an answer from Monsignor Morris. Sometimes these things happen. The connections get a little messy, and we got to see what we can do. Let's go to Buffalo, New York, see if we can get a good connection with Buffalo. Paul's in Buffalo, New York, listening on 107 FM. Paul, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Very well, yes.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, now I
Hello?
Can. Yep, I can still hear you.
You can hear me? Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, well, my question is, in Catechism on page 298, 1058, It says, 1059, the Holy Roman Empire Church, I'm sorry, firmly believes that and confesses that on the day of judgment, all men will appear in their own bodies before Christ's tribunal. Why do you need a body? Either men or women. I mean, what do you need your body for? Because you can't use it. I mean, there's no such thing as procreation, right?
Is that right? Paul, can you hear me?
No, I can't hear you.
You can't hear me.
I'll tell you what, we'll have to do the same thing. But hang on, Paul. I'm just going to put you on hold real quick. I'm going to let you answer, Monsignor, and then I'll send him. Because the listener can hear the answer, but the caller can't hear the answer today. So it's a little odd, but we'll give it a shot, and then I'll send it to him if he wants it.
So the short answer is our bodies certainly aren't only for procreation. Otherwise, there would be no exhortation to a consecrated life of celibacy and virginity. But we get our bodies back also because the Lord himself shows us the dignity of the body and the glories of the resurrection. So the restoration of our bodies is the wholeness of who we are. We are body and soul, not just spirits for the rest of our lives. So that's the short answer as to why we get our bodies back.
Now, I'm going to do a follow-up for Paul because he can't do it because he couldn't listen. But any possibility that there'll be, like, I feel like I've said this before on the air, but I feel like Brad Pitt's going to be happier to get his body back than I am. But or is that I feel like my soul's going to be like, really? I got to go back in there.
So I think St. Thomas Aquinas said, "Who you were at 33, the body you had at 33 is the body you're obviously going to get back." So I suspect a lot of us would not be happy necessarily, depending on what we look like at 33. Maybe we look better now. Who knows? Also dealing with a glorified body at that point, our resurrected body, which we also know from sacred scripture, while it has the properties of a body, does not necessarily look. So, for example, I'm thinking of Mary Magdalene's interaction with our Lord in the garden. She knew he was a man, thought he was the gardener, so but didn't actually recognize him. So I suspect there's, and again, this is speculative theology, that there's something of the resurrected body that, while certainly corresponds to the body when it was on earth, also obviously will look different by virtue of what God accomplishes for a resurrected body.
Paul, thank you for the question. You can listen to the answer on YouTube because everybody can hear my voice. It's just Monsignor's that the callers are having trouble with. So you can listen to it on YouTube or Facebook or our website. But the other thing you can do is send me an email, radio@catholic.com. I'll clip out Monsignor's answer and send it to you. Let's take a very quick break and be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live with our guest, Monsignor Eugene Morris, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And it's Ask a Priest. And lots of folks have called with their questions. I'll tell you what, as I get to you on the line, you can go ahead and ask your question. And then it maybe you'll have to go. I don't know what's going to happen because I'm not sure what bug is in our phone line at the moment. You might. Everyone else can hear the answer, but the caller might not be able to hear the answer. So callers might want to just hang up and listen to the answer as we go. I'll see what folks feel like they want to do. Let's go to Columbus, Ohio, where Jim is listening on 820 AM. Jim, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Happy to.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, Jim, we can hear you quite well. Go ahead.
Okay. So my question is, I got divorced 2.5 years ago and went through the annulment process. The annulment was denied. Then I went through the appeal. It was denied. And my girlfriend and I really want to get married, but we want to do everything right and be able to still attend church. So we were visiting another parish one Sunday, and we just walked up to the priest that was saying the Mass there that day and asked him, what else can we do? And he said, well, there's a thing called the internal forum. But could you explain exactly what that is and how you get that done?
Jim, I'm going to suggest you listen off the air because callers have been having a hard time hearing through our phone lines. Father, the internal forum.
Honestly, so that's a difficult question to answer because there are some canonical implications that I don't fully understand. So what I do know is this, is that the internal forum is, as its name implies, a decision arrived at by the particular parties internally as opposed to externally, meaning the couple at this juncture makes the decision on their own that they are able to receive Holy Communion. And there are some, I think, particular realities that have been added to the code under this pontificate that allow for that as an option. Now, again, I say that very cautiously because I have not studied this. I would say, unfortunately, this is the only option, the only remedy really that they have is to continue to go to Holy Mass, which is something that people often forget, that even people who are divorced without benefit of annulment are still able to attend Mass. You're not able to receive Holy Communion. And there is benefit in being able to be, there is great benefit at being present at Holy Mass, even if one is not actually able to receive Holy Communion. It's become an unfortunate dynamic that people only see one's full conscious and active participation at Mass only if they're actually able to receive Holy Communion. So my recommendation would be for them, they can't even really be married. I mean, there's a lot of complications to that situation, unfortunately. But I would maybe seek out a canon lawyer to get more information about what the internal form and what that remedy might be able to provide for them if it does.
And if you need help contacting a canon lawyer, you can usually just ask your diocese for the name of canon lawyers that you can contact. But you can also ask us. Again, I will suggest the email here to the radio program, and we'll help you find a canon lawyer if you need that help. Jim, just send it to radio@catholic.com. I'm going to go to Lewis in Texas, who is watching on YouTube. Lewis, we're going to have to, I think, probably play the same game with you. Lewis, if you would just ask your question, we'll get an answer, but you'll probably have to listen off the phone, just listen on the air, because we're having a little phone trouble with the playback to you. Go ahead, Lewis, with your question.
Hello?
Hi, Lewis. Go ahead.
Hello. Yeah, I'll ask, and then I'll just hang up. All right. So my question is, today is the feast day of St. Catherine. Is it just a day we remember? Is it just a day we remember what she did, or are we encouraged to do anything specific?
So any day we celebrate the feast of a saint, we're certainly calling to mind the life of that saint in the life of the church, and then obviously the manner in which they lived their lives as an example for us to live our lives as well. And then, of course, if we have a particular devotion to that saint, we might spend some time in prayer with their writings or reviewing their life, or maybe in prayer ask for their intercession. But there isn't and there are obviously with certain saints' days various rituals attached. For the Feast of St. Joseph, for example, the blessing of bread during the Christmas season, I believe it's the Feast of St. John the Evangelist, where you bless wine. Obviously, on Marian feast days, we bring flowers to our Blessed Mother. So there are some activities by tradition devoted to various saints in the life of the church. But there isn't the expectation that you would have to do more obviously Holy Mass would be the most perfect way to honor that saint, to remember them, to ask for their intercession, and then to go about your business trying to emulate that saint, especially on this day.
Lewis, thank you for playing along with us and just listening listening on the air. I'm sorry that we're having trouble with back and forth today via the phones. I'm going to go to Connecticut. Davis is in Connecticut, listening on Catholic.com. Davis, just like the others, I'm going to ask you if you would just get to your question, and then we will we'll get you an answer that you can listen to on the air. Davis, go ahead with your question.
Sure. When we're discussing things with our Muslims friends, should we raise the issue of Muhammad and his private life? Because I know the sources are late, but it seems like, to put it bluntly, you know, he had an unfortunate relationship with a 9-year-old girl, et cetera.
Right. Monsignor?
Yes, actually, I honestly don't know. I mean, I think it would depend on the nature of the conversation, what's being discussed. You know, again, if we're trying to find common ground with our Islamic brothers and sisters, that can be extremely difficult. I do think, unfortunately, the life of the prophet does in some way undermine credibility of his teachings. But I also know that can be kind of a neuralgic issue with them. So, again, it's a pastoral question. There really is no one right way. This would be true of anyone who is a non-Christian. How you might approach them to talk about what it is we believe, and maybe trying to find that common ground. So my rule of thumb always is you can challenge someone to the degree that you've supported them. The more you know them, the easier it is to challenge, because they know that your questions, as hard as they may be, or your insights, as difficult as they may be to hear, are coming from a place of love and support. So if this is someone you know and trust who knows you, then you might be in a position to bring up some of those things and discuss those.
That is a tough one, Davis, but thank you very much for the question. I hope that the answer was helpful to you. Let's go to Laura in North Carolina watching on YouTube. If you're just joining us, Laura, I don't know. We're going to ask you to just ask your question and then listen on your radio because we're having a little phone trouble. Go ahead, Laura, with your question.
Sure. This is a hypothetical political election question.
Love it.
So imagine this coming November, many voters write in the same candidate for U.S. president, and that candidate is an active Catholic priest or bishop in good standing. If that cleric receives enough votes to win the election politically, and he's willing to take office, would the church actually allow him to serve as our president without being laicized?
No. The short answer to that question. So priests, bishops are not allowed to hold political office. I know that they have done so in the past. There were two priests in Congress, I think, in the early 70s. One who stayed in Congress for an extended period of time, Father Bob Drinan, I believe from a district in Massachusetts, maybe near Boston. I'm not going to be right, but the short answer would be no. He would have to be laicized and get that permission from Rome in order to exercise that particular office.
I wish I could go back and find out if she had a particular priest in mind. I don't know. Can you hear me? Did you have a particular priest in mind? No, she can't hear me. I think it was you, Monsignor Morris. I think she was listening and she was like, I think I know who should be our next president.
Yeah, she'll be the only one writing it in, that's for sure.
if a campaign got going, I'd write it in. I don't think I'm going to do it with be the only one. But if we got
to you, that campaign has begun and ended right now.
It would be a demotion for you, anyways. You serve your services of a different order.
I intend, yes, sir.
The number here, 888-318-7884. All right, Tanya in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Don't know how much you've been listening, but the basic rules today are you got to ask your question and then listen on the radio because we're having trouble going back to the callers. But Tanya, if you would, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Hello, thank you. Yes, we had some discussion this weekend, and my question is there anywhere where there is any reference to the dinosaurs or the dinosaur period in the Bible? that you could refer to?
Ah, Monsignor, are the dinosaurs in the Bible?
Not to my knowledge by name, but obviously when we look at the days of creation, when we look at when the sun and the moon are created and things of that nature later on in the process of creation. So the short answer to that question, maybe not to complicate it, is no, that I don't know. I'm trying to think, rack my mind. I don't think there are any explicit references to dinosaurs in sacred scripture.
Boy, I wish we could go back and have a conversation on this one, but we can't. So I'll just have to leave you with that one. There is a lot of good stuff in the Bible, though. I mean, even without dinosaurs, it's definitely worth reading.
It very much so. Yes, I would heartily agree with that.
It's one of those things it's one of those rare things that can't even be improved by dinosaurs.
That is correct.
You know, there most things would be improved if there were dinosaurs in them, but that's one of those rare ones that can't be improved by that. I'm going to just read Jason's question from Omaha, Nebraska. Many prayers for the people of Nebraska. Sorry about those big tornadoes you all had last week. But Jason was listening on Spirit Catholic Radio and asked this: what's the maximum age for a man to become a priest? Yeah, and I'll just leave it there.
I don't think there is a maximum age. I think there's discretion on the part of every bishop as to when he might ordain a man. We've had older men ask for orders. Men, for example, who may have been permanent deacons for a time, asked to be ordained to the priesthood or pursue a priestly vocation. Obviously, you know, the older a man gets, the less likely he is able to execute the particular functional aspects of priestly life. So that's going to be a question, but I don't think in law there's a maximum that has to be adhered to.
Oh, okay. So, but now you're a priest of the Archdiocese in St. Louis.
Yes, sir.
Can you continue to work as a priest till you're very, very old, or do they set a limit on it? What happens if you're already a priest?
So we have, and again, that varies from diocese to diocese as well. We have, we can apply for a retirement at 75 or submit the request for retirement at 75. We don't have to, my understanding. And if you're in good health and you want to continue to work. So we have had in the past a number of priests who have been pastors into their 90s, actually.
Oh, wow.
I think one of our oldest priests, Monsignor Lubelai, who died several years ago, was 101 when he passed away, was still celebrating Holy Mass and hearing confessions maybe 2 or 3 months before he passed away. So we don't have an outer limit, if you will. A lot of that decision is made between the individual priest and the archbishop related to his health and interests and things of that nature.
Ah, I see. So you can resign at 75, but you really don't know how long. I mean, if you say you had really, really good health and you were loving ministering as a priest, you probably could just keep at it.
That is actually my hope. I don't want to retire. Retirement doesn't necessarily appeal to me. So I'm hoping that I will be able to continue moving on even without that.
We had a priest that I'm going to say which parish this was at. And he got quite old, and he was an associate at the parish. And I kind of suspected near the end that he couldn't hear very well. And sometimes I would get him for confession, you know, because you don't know who you're going to get in the at my parish. I mean, I said the confession, but I'm not exactly sure he heard me. I mean, I can't guarantee it, but any problem with that?
No. I mean, ideally, yes, because he should be receiving it, but I mean, on your part, you went legitimately to confess your sin. Did he give you a penance to do, and you accomplished the penance?
Yeah. As far as I remember. I don't want to be too certain, but yeah, I think I did.
what needed to happen in that interaction happened, so you're good.
Okay. Whew. All right. I'm very much in favor of old priests then. Monsignor Eugene Morris has been our guest. Sorry about the phone troubles, Monsignor. I apologize for that.
I'm sorry as well. Thanks, brother. It's always good to be with you guys. God bless you.
Thank you. Can our listeners have your blessing as well?
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much. Coming up, I'm really looking forward to this conversation that we're about to have with Dr. Greg Popcheck. You hear him on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. But he does many, many things beyond his work as radio with his wife as a radio host. And among them, some research into what actually practically helps to keep your kids Catholic, faithful Catholics, right into adulthood. We'll talk to him about that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.